We started a series called Knowing God. And through this series, Tom established last week, and it's again our central truth, the same thing this week, is that the knowing God is not a means to the goal of faith. It is the goal of faith. That our whole being, our whole existence, our whole reason for living is to know God. That our aim would be the aim of the Apostle Paul, who says that I may know him, that I would forsake everything else, forget everything else, and know him. And this week, we're going to focus on another area of how our knowledge of God can grow, our intimacy with God can grow deeper and fuller and sweeter and just better, and through meditation of Scripture. That's this week's what we're going to focus on. Last week we talked about solitude, withdrawing away from the world to be alone with God. And many of us can attest, if we at least attempted it, 30 minutes, just 30 minutes was hard. But if you were able to complete it, I can bet that it was sweet, that it was good. And hopefully that's not something that you say, okay, all right, I checked it off, I'm a good congregation member, but something that you can implement in your life. And just start one time a week and then see how that develops into something else. But this week, we want to talk about scriptural meditation. What is that? Scriptural meditation, meditation on Scripture. It is the study and memorization of God's word for the purpose of knowing him, his will, his works, and our response to those things. Again, scriptural meditation is the study and memorization of God's word for the purpose of knowing him, his will, his works, and our response to those things. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1, that's what it says on the bulletin that's hidden behind the picture, Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. He says, for this reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. And this is what Paul prays. I pray that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who believe. The Apostle Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus and his prayer for us is that God would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might gain wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Knowing God is not a means to the, it's not a means to the goal of faith. It is the goal of faith. The Apostle Paul makes that clear. Jesus makes that clear. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and your son whom you've sent. And so scriptural meditation then helps us. It is an aid that God has given us. It is a tool that we could use in order to accomplish and reach the goal of knowing God, which is the goal of faith. But for this discipline to be effective, we have to come to some conclusions first and foremost about the Bible itself. That's all well and good, but if your belief of the Bible and the foundation of how important and valuable it is does not fall into these categories, then scriptural meditation won't do you any good. So first of all, you have to believe in the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. That simply means that all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve and disobey God himself. Amen. That the Bible is the ultimate authority, the ultimate standard of truth. There's truth outside of the Bible, but that truth outside of the Bible has to come under the authority of the truth found in the Bible. The Bible is the standard. It is our governing authority since we don't have Jesus here with us. We have to believe in the authority of Scripture. To disbelieve or disobey any word in this book is to disbelieve and disobey God Himself. That means this Bible is very, 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 very important. Would you agree? This is what the Bible claims for itself. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes the script to Timothy, "All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man and woman of God may be complete, may be mature, may be adequate, equipped for every good work." 2 Peter 1:21, Peter writes this, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." 2 Peter 3:2. "This is now, beloved, the second letter that I'm writing to you, which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the Holy Spirit and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken to your by your apostles." And what we have recorded in the Bible are the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles. And Peter says that you should remember these words, for they are God's words. So we must subscribe to the idea that Scripture is the ultimate it's our ultimate governing authoritative book, standard, truth. We not only give ourselves to the authority of Scripture, but to the sufficiency of Scripture. That Scripture is enough. The sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contains all the words of God He intended for His people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for knowing Him intimately, for trusting Him perfectly, and for obeying Him perfectly. Deuteronomy 32, 45 through 47, as Moses concludes, reiterating the law to the children of Israel as they are getting ready to enter into the promised land, Moses tells the people this: "When he had finished speaking all the words of the law to Israel, he said to them, 'Take to heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For this is not a meaningless, idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life.'" Do you hear what Moses told the people? He says, this whole law that I've just recited to you as given to me by God is not just a meaningless book of rules and regulations and whatnots and what to do's. It is your life. You want to experience the fullness of life? Get your head and your face in this book. It is your life. Not us, not the pastors, not even the words we write on these sermons. No, this is your life. Our job is to point you to life, to lead you to life. We're just directors. We're just air traffic control pointing you to the source of life. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've experienced life? And not just right now when I read Ephesians 1:15. Scripture is sufficient. Paul writes to Timothy that it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training and righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be mature, may be made whole, may be complete, equipped for every good work that God has set aside for us to do. So if Scripture is our ultimate authority, and if it is sufficient for us, then that leads naturally to the necessity of Scripture. It is necessary. If it's our ultimate standard of authority, if it is sufficient and enough for us, then it must be necessary in our lives. It must have a necessary place in our lives. And if knowing God is the goal of the Christian faith, God's primary method of revealing himself then is found in the Bible. And if this is true, and I believe it is, then we must immerse ourselves in the Scriptures so that, as John Piper said, we may see God for who he is as he has revealed himself to us. Many times Christians and non-Christians and everybody in between have to ask the question, what is God like? 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. God has told us what he's like. He has showed us and revealed himself for who he is. So two things why Scripture is necessary for knowing God, and then we'll get to the discipline for this week. Number one, it reveals the truth about God. On every page, in every chapter, even Leviticus and Numbers, we can find truth about God explicitly or implicitly. The Bible is a book about God to us, and it gives us glimpses of his nature and character. I know some people like to make it cute and say the Bible is God's love letter to us. No, the Bible is God's book about himself and what he has accomplished on behalf of his creation, and how we ought to respond to his self-revelation contained in this book. The Bible is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and Christ. We can't talk about Scripture without reading Scripture. I'm going to try to, let's just see how this goes. This is what God says about himself in the Bible. He says he is self-existent and self-sufficient. Exodus 3:14, God tells Moses, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. Acts 17:24 to 25, Paul says this, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. The Bible, God tells us, and the Bible shows us that God is unchangeable, which means that he is unchanging in his being, his perfections, his purposes and promises. Yet he does act and feel emotions in response to different situations. Psalms 102, 25 to 27, the writer says, of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no changing, or who does not shift like shadows. The Bible speaks and God shows us and tells us about his eternality, which means he has no beginning or end and in is no way bound by time, yet he sees events and he acts in time. Psalm 94, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as water, as a watch in the night that just passes on through. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things long past. This is what God says. For I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time things which have not been done. Bible tells us, and God tells us, that he's holy, which means he is separated from all sin and evil. Habakkuk 1:13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we have heard from him announced to you. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness, no darkness at all. God tells us that he is omnipotent, which means that he is able to do all his holy will. Psalm 115:3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Daniel 4:34-35. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can thwart or ward off his hand or say to him, what is it you have done? God tells us that he is sovereign, which means he is absolutely in control, and he rules over all creation as king, and he is in total control and determination over all that happens. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God tells us that he is the epitome, he is the essence of love. 1 John 4:9-10, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? The definition of the attribute of God that's called love means that God is freely and eternally giving of himself. The Bible speaks of God's omniscience, his wisdom, his wrath. He tells us that he is imminent, he's close, but he's also transcendent. He's not like us. It tells us that he is infinite, that he is spiritual, that he is invisible. He tells us of his mercy and his grace and his patience and his jealousy, his freedom, his beauty, his blessedness, his glory. All of this is found in the book. You want to know what God is like? Read the book. The Bible has a great deal to say about God. John Piper opened up that video and said, God wrote a book. And we would do well to read it. Stephen Charnock says this, prize and study the scripture. We can have no delight in meditation on him unless we know him. And we cannot know him but by means of his own revelation. When revelation is despised, the revealer will be of little esteem. Men do not throw off from God being their rule till they throw off scripture from being their guide. You can't tell me you know God and you don't allow him to speak to you. You don't see for yourself who he is in the pages of scripture. And the minute you discount and disqualify and downplay and diminish the authority and sufficiency and necessity of Scripture, the minute you stop seeking God. This is important then. This means that for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about other spiritual disciplines. But if you're not grounded and rooted in Scripture, if they are not guided by Scripture, then your moments with God would just be a waste of time. It'll be moments where you just get to be by yourself. But if it is rooted and founded and guided by Scripture, God is going to show you himself in ways maybe you have never seen before. But it has to start here. For God wrote us a book. So number one, the Bible reveals the truth about God. And number two, God primarily speaks to us through his written word. A lot of people, Christians, say, I can't hear God. I want to hear God, because they hear other preachers say, well, God told me this, and I heard the voice of the Lord say this. Here it is. God's primary method of speaking to his people is through his written word. Now, hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it is the only way. I'm saying it is the primary way. Meaning, don't think you're only going to hear God through an audible voice. He's not going to only speak to you through your pets. He speaks primarily through his word. On this side of the cross, we do not have the prophets, as in the Old Testament time, who functioned as the mouthpiece of God, nor do we have Jesus physically present with us, but we do have the Holy Spirit, all of us who have trusted in the sufficiency of Christ, and we do have the Holy Scriptures by which God speaks to us. It is not one or the other, the Holy Spirit or the Scriptures. It is both and. We have the Holy Spirit who opens up the Scriptures for us. He opens up our ears that we hear God speak through the pages of this book. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Jesus is God's ultimate and final revelation of himself. And the scriptures, this book, points us to Jesus. It directs us to Jesus. It exalts God in Christ. As he is alive, which is the foundation of our faith, so is the word of God alive, which is the message that testifies about him and for him to us. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and it is active and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When we open up our Bibles, we begin a conversation with God, where God is the one doing the talking, and the Holy Spirit is the one opening up our ears, communicating, affirming, and implanting God's truth into our hearts. In this book, God tells us what he likes and what he dislikes. He tells us what is acceptable worship and what is unacceptable worship. He tells us, he talks to us, he shows us the reality of our sinful condition. But not only the reality of our sinful condition, but he tells us of his great power to overcome it through his son to save us and deliver us from sin and ultimately from his wrath. God tells us this in the Bible. He tells us that he is sufficient enough for us, that he is all we need, that he is the fountain of life. He tells us this in the Bible. He tells us what he thinks about us. He tells us how he delights in us. He tells us how to think about him and why we ought to delight in him. He tells us that even though life has its difficulties, we must not worry and in turn turn everything to him. He tells us to cast all our cares upon him because he cares so much for us. He tells us how destructive sin is for our lives. And he tells us how real Satan is. But he also tells us what a fulfilling, joyful life looks like with him. He tells us that our past mistakes aren't deal breakers and that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. God wrote a book. And throughout this entire book, he speaks. He speaks. We serve a God who is not dumb nor mute, but a God who every time we open this book has something to say to us. Isn't that good news? That we don't have to go looking far and wide to find God. Most of us, we can just pull out our phone, because this book is even on our phone. God wrote us a book. And this week, the challenge is, the homework assignment is to take some time and read the book. Spend 20 to 30 minutes reading through three passages. Not all together, all at once, but separate times, using the soap method. I'll talk to you about that, and then we'll be done. But spend some time with the Lord this week by meditating. And again, meditation is the study and memorization of Scripture. Spend some time, 20 to 30 minutes, reading through these three passages. They've been included in your bulletin. It's a folding thing using the soap message. On the front, can I use this real quick, Pam? On the front of it, it explains what the soap method is and how to use it to study the Scripture. Listen, this is not the only way to study the Scripture, but for most of us, we just need somewhere to start. And so this is a good guide and a good aid for us to do. So what you're going to do, if you open the insert, you'll see there's 3 days. The third day is on the back. And I've given you a passage to read through, and you're going to follow this acronym SOAP and jot down and journal what it is you feel God is telling you. And listen, I'll get there too. Just real quick, S means Scripture. Basically, just read the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Read it and allow God to speak to you. And you can see the instructions, highlight phrases or words that stick out to you, or even questions like, what does this mean? And then try to memorize a portion of it. Some of these are like 3 or 4 verses. Some of them are like 10. But try to memorize Scripture. Jesus in the wilderness was in there 40 days. He didn't have a Bible. Yet when the enemy tried to attack him, he recalled Scripture that was implanted in his heart. So it would do well to us in our battle against the devil to know Scripture so that we'll know how to fight against God. God gave us one offensive weapon in the spiritual armor, and that is the Word of God. The sword. Oh, observation. On the surface, what are these verses saying? Who's talking? Who's he talking to? This is teaching us how to read the Bible, not looking for something that makes us feel good or not immediately inserting ourselves into the text. But what is the passage saying for itself? Again, ask the Holy Spirit to show you. A, application. In light of the observations, identify and commit to something you sense the Holy Spirit is leading you to do or not do, or to continue to do. And then lastly, pray that God would give you understanding of how he wants you to use, how he wants to use this passage for your life. And before you even do this, pray, simple prayer. You can pray Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. God, enlighten my heart that I may gain all wisdom and revelation of knowledge of you. Amen. And begin to read. This is something, listen, don't get caught up in this. This is, again, it's not about the how, it's about the why. The main idea is for you to sit down, open your Bible, and let God talk to you. Is that all right? And again, if you have questions on phrases, you have two pastors here, you have others here who study the Scriptures, will bring your questions. Bring your questions, and you're not going to get graded. You're not going to have to turn this in. This is for you and your walk with you. Want to know God, then let him talk to you through the Bible. So let me quickly, before we close, tell you how not to do this. All right, Jeremiah 29:11. We all know it, right? For I know the thoughts and plans that I think towards you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. Thoughts to prosper you, not to harm you, to secure your future and give you an expected end. Okay, this is how you don't read the Bible. Don't read the Bible and say, oh, I just got fired, but that's okay. God has a plan for me. They're just haters. I'm just going to wait on God because God has a wonderful plan for my life. And that means everything's going to go well. I'm just going to wait for another job. Just because I got fired from this job, that must mean that God has something bigger and better for me. So, boom. Thank you, God. Thank you for talking to me today. What most people don't do is read, like, the first 10 verses that come before Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah is a prophet sent by God, and the people of Israel have been carried off into Babylon because of their sin. And they are exiles in Babylon under someone else's rule. And there were false prophets saying, oh, it's okay, guys. God's going to deliver us in 2 or 3 years. God says, nope, Jeremiah, tell them they're going to stay here for 70 years. And he says, listen, in the midst of that 70 years, don't just sit there pouting, waiting for me to change something. He says, build houses, get married, live life, plant vineyards, do life as normal, knowing that I'm going to release you from this in my own time. Why? Because I care about you and I have a plan for Israel, my people. And that plan is to ultimately bring forth my son who's going to save the world, Jews and Gentiles. Well, this passage is not about you. It's about God. It shows us how much God really cares for his people, that in spite of our mishaps and missteps, in spite of our sin, God does not count us out. He does not disqualify us. He chastises us and we have to suffer the consequences, but ultimately God does not give up on us. So you may have gotten fired and it was probably your fault and you have to deal with that consequence. But your life is not over because you messed up. Because God does not throw away his children. Even if you have to deal with an uncomfortable, inconvenient season in your life, God won't forget about you. He has not forgotten about you. And this is what he tells you in the book. So just read the book this week. Is that all right? Yeah. All right, let's pray. God, help us to do this. Give us the courage to empty ourselves, clear out some time, carve out some space, because this is not something that is important. This is the important thing. And I pray that you would meet us there as we open your word. Give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, the courage to walk and respond accordingly to what you tell us. You are such a great God. Thank you for writing a book about yourself. Thank you for not leaving us out here to try to figure things out, but you have revealed to us exactly who you are, not all comprehensively, but sufficiently, enough for us to make it through this life, enough for us to respond accordingly in adoration and praise and obedience. So help that to be the response this week, not only this week, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.